I love it. And all God's people said,
Amen.
What a blessing to be together. We'd ask you to keep standing and to open up your Bibles if you have them. Again, we have Bibles up front here and in back. If you would like to have that as a gift, we'd love to give it to you from the Lord as a gift today. We're in Acts chapter 10. For those that may be joining us for the first time, we're going through the book of Acts. It's a study in and through the book of Acts. We find ourselves in chapter 10. We realize that Acts is really the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And the book of Acts records what Jesus began to do, Jesus is continuing to do. Amen. Jesus is here. Jesus is working in your life. Jesus is alive. And I love when we're having communion. And Dave, thank you for even saying that we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It can happen at any time. We want to be encouraged today as you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 10. We see starting in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius. He was a centurion and of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God and all of his household. And he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, who's in the house by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from amongst those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. It is living word. Father, we do not make your word powerful. It is powerful. It's the word of God. So, Father, open up our hearts to receive your word with gladness and help us, Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit to not only be hearers of the word, but purposefully right now, we want to be doers as well. So, Father, bless this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a great joy to be together this morning. We're studying the book of Acts. Acts begins, and we see that the church was coming together. At the beginning of Acts, Christ rises from the dead. They all see him, and he makes it really clear that this Jesus who just went up to heaven, he's going to return in a like manner. So for us as believers, we're looking forward to that promise to be fulfilled. Christ is coming back. Christ will return. Christ will literally return to earth at some point. When, Pastor? Do you know when? When you least expect it. Well, I wasn't expecting it. Well, it can happen today. Christ can come back at any time. We're looking forward to that. But then there's a work that God had in mind for the world, for his church. The word church, or the implication of church, was really never understood until we begin to get into the book of Acts. And we see that he called his people to gather together. There was about 120 followers of Christ. They gathered together in a room. The Holy Spirit came upon them, overflowed them, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. There was a manifestation of them speaking in tongues. The love of God was abounding, and this was called the day of Pentecost. And what tells us, what we're told in Acts chapter 2, that this gathering of people together that were filled, they began to proclaim the greatness of God. They magnified God, and various people from various locations, they all heard this message. Over 3,000 people came to the Lord. When they got together, they said they're going to receive the word of God. So they received God's word. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. And they had communion together. My friends, that's what we're doing here today. We've been able to be here. You've been fellowshipping with one another, greeting one another. We've prayed together. We've worshiped God. We've had communion. And now we have the teaching of God's word. You don't need to reinvent the church. We just need to be obedient to what God has asked the church to do. Just do what he's asked us to do. To pray, to believe, to receive the word of God, to worship him, to have communion, and to see him work. The work of the church is to train and equip you and I to do whatever God asks us to do. We see then in Acts chapters 3 and 4, as we're moving on, we see Peter and John ministering. There's miracles. There's the evidence that God's with them. There's a little bit of contention when people are lying to the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. In chapter 6, there's another problem in the church. There's a neglect. They're neglecting some of the widows. It's a problem that they brought to the attention of the leaders. There's a solution. There's 6 individuals that are blessed to take care of that problem. They do. One of those individuals is Stephen. He's so filled with the Spirit in chapter 7. He gives this incredible message about Jesus Christ. It is not well received. In chapter 8, he's stoned to death. Saul is the one responsible, who later would become Paul, for that stoning. Because of that persecution in Acts, the gospel begins to spread out. It goes into Samaria, and Jesus says the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We see Philip as well being used. He speaks to a eunuch, and then God brings him to a place in Caesarea in chapter 8. In chapter 9, we see something miraculous happen. Saul comes to faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus with every full intention to destroy the work of the church. God apprehends him. God arrests him. God saves him. He's blinded. Prayer happens. He's able to see. He's able to experience the Holy Spirit. He's able to proclaim the things of God. And then God moves him up into Tarsus area. And now we're in chapter 10. How about that for a quick overview? Those are 22 weeks of Bible study now, all right there. But it's in our hearts. So do you know the day of Pentecost, right? Chapter 2. You're with me on that. Chapter 2. That group of people, they were Jewish people. This was a Jewish church. When Christ rose from the dead and those disciples, those apostles, they're all Jews. They were in Jerusalem. So this group, Jewish people. And in a sense, it's a Jewish Pentecost. Now, we know that the gospel's supposed to go to the world. Today, in Acts chapter 10, we see how the gospel began to go to the world. There's two groups of people. There's the Jews and the Gentiles at that time. The Jews had been called out by God to do the work of God, the purposes of God. But for those that were Jews at that time, when they considered the Gentiles, they did not look at the Gentiles with very much kindness. Some would even say the Gentiles were created to help stoke the fires of hell. I mean, that's the kind of resentment and animosity that they had. And they prided themselves on keeping the law, and they prided themselves on the ceremonies, and they prided themselves on keeping clean and not violating any of God's laws. So we see what happens in chapter 10. In chapter 10, there's this individual named Cornelius, and he's in Caesarea. So if we had a map of Israel, and kind of in the heart of Israel is Jerusalem, in the middle of Israel is Jerusalem. And then if we go to the coast by the Mediterranean, Joppa is over in that area. So Joppa is about 65 miles on the coast. Then where Joppa is, if you continue up Highway 101, not really, but up the coast, then you'll come to Caesarea. So that distance is about 30 miles. So Peter is in Joppa. Cornelius is in Caesarea. You with me on this? Okay. Now, this has been the heart of God since the creation of the world. We know the popular scripture, God so loved the world, that's in what? John what? Good job. A little tentative, but good. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The church really hasn't gone to the Gentile nation. Today, we read in 10 what should be known as a Gentile Pentecost. That's really what's happening. This is where it breaks forward. There's two conversions that have to happen. Cornelius needs to come to faith, be converted, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter needs to be converted from his prejudice to realize that the purpose of God is the gospel for the whole world, and no longer have this attitude towards the Gentiles. Now, Peter, in Matthew's Gospel 16, Jesus is speaking to him, and he's asking Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He gives the correct answer. And Jesus speaks about the keys to the kingdom of God given to Peter. It seems to me that what that means is that God is going to use Peter to bring the gospel to the nation Israel. And he did, the day of Pentecost. And to Judea, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost part. He's going to be used by God to do that initiation. Here's an interesting thing. Cornelius is in what city? Starts with a C, Caesarea. Who else is in Caesarea that has been used mightily by God is Philip. Why doesn't God just take Philip and bring that message to Cornelius? Because God's plan, he has a plan. God will use who he wants to use to do the things he wants to do. It's not going to make sense to us. You can spend your lifetime, and you should, teaching and training your children in the ways of the Lord, but they may find themselves in another place or with another family, another situation, and this other person is going to be the representative God uses to move upon someone's heart to receive Christ, even though that you were there all along. Some plant, some sow, some water in 1 Corinthians 3, but God gives the increase. So the goal is to see every man and woman and boy and girl in heaven. The goal is to see us in heaven. The goal on earth is to stop the crazy nonsense and focus in on Jesus. Focus in on him. Not on yourself, not on stuff. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have that heart. So what happens? Well, Cornelius, he would seem to be the type of person you want to have as a neighbor. He is a devout man. He's a God-fearing man. He's a man that prays all the time. That's what Scripture says. He's a man that gives alms. That means financially. He supports, and he's supporting the Jews. He's giving money, resources to the Jews. He's generous that way. You would say, this guy, he's a follower of Christ. He's a seeker. He's not born again. And the same, we must be careful. Just because we attend a church, or just because we may follow good rules, just because we can be sincere, it does not mean that we're saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the songs that we sang today. That's where it comes from. So Cornelius, we love what he's doing. He's called a centurion. And so you can kind of hear in that word centurion, 100, century 100. So the Romans, they're dominating Caesarea. That's their outpost. They've actually made it their little capital right there, Rome has, and they have a strong military presence there. And they really, you know, intimidate the Jewish people. There's not much love between Rome and the Roman soldiers and the nation Israel and to their leaders. And so, but Cornelius, Rome is really, it's like today's world. I mean, the immorality and the grossness and the brokenness of lies in Rome, it's accelerated. And for some reason, Cornelius isn't interested in all the pagan gods that Rome promotes. He's interested in one God, monotheism, one. He's interested in the one God. Israel has that one God. Judaism has that one God. He's interested in that one God. He's drawn into that. You know, Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Ask, you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. People have sincere questions. People wonder about, what about people in faraway lands? How are they going to receive this gospel message that you're talking about? So, benefit of the doubt, good and sincere question. Answer: God knows everyone. He knows the hair on your head. And even though you don't know the name of this person that you're hypothetically mentioning, and even though you're mentioning it to draw attention away from the conversation and the personal conviction you're feeling about your own life and your own sin and your own relationship to God, even though you're trying to throw a ball down the street and redirect attention the wrong way, God's got it under control. Every day, morning, noon, and night, beautiful sunrise to beautiful sunset, the creation screams out, I exist, I've made this for you. All of this is the work of my hand. Creation screams out that God exists. God also created you and me with what is known as a conscience. There's something that he made within us, a conscience. And that conscience, there's a sense of right and wrong. It is built in. It is there. It is built into us. We're called as parents, when we're training and equipping our children, it's to be in touch with that conscience. When that little one knows, hey, I did something wrong, and they know it. They run and hide. They wear it on them, and you show them, yes, that's right. What you did was wrong, and we want to correct it. You want to be there as mom and dad. You want to affirm, and you're affirming what God's already wired within them. But listen, children that do not have that godly direction and help from parents, children that are left alone, children, unfortunately, that are abandoned, children that don't have dad or don't have mom, you'll hear sometimes on some hideous crimes that take place at a young age, and they'll say they have no conscience. And what that means, and I believe it's true, that connection, it's been severed. It's been severed. I mean, it was there. It existed. But because of rebellion and sin and because of no correction, that sensitivity, it's gone. And in a sense, they don't feel what was felt and known initially. So when people say, well, what about this God? The creation in our own conscience that we have. It is right there and it is for us. God is looking to draw people to himself. Cornelius is such a person. He doesn't want to be tied into what Rome is pursuing and believing. He is in charge of 100 soldiers, and these are an elite group of soldiers. They're very disciplined and they follow commands and orders. So as a centurion, he's in charge over 100. A cohort, which is 600 total soldiers, but they're broken into groups of 100, and then they can have a regiment of about 6,000. So again, they're occupying Caesarea, a very strong force. Cornelius is there. He has been seeking God. He is wanting to pursue God, and God is going to do something. And we see that he has this vision before God. We read it there. And he's going to send two of his associates and a soldier, and then they're going to go to this place where Peter is at in Joppa. Verse 9, the next day, these men, so two men and a soldier from Cornelius, verse 9, they went on their journey. They drew near the city where Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So the sixth hour, they have three times of prayer. So the sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be 3 p.m. for prayer. So it's lunchtime. And he's staying at what's known as Simon. His name's Simon Peter. God's just funny with a lot of things. He's with Simon the Tanner. Now, right away, you think, wait a minute. What's a tanner? It's a guy that puts a lot of lotion on? No. It's somebody that skins animals. And this would be totally a violation of the Jewish law because he's around dead animals. I mean, it's not good. It's unclean. But it's just interesting as you read it. Why are you at the tanner's house? That's where he's at. I think that God is doing something. God is beginning to tenderize that heart of Peter's. Here's another thing. And again, I get curious when I'm studying. I come up with all kinds of questions. I just wish, like, Peter could be here. Let me just ask you. I've got 50 questions to ask you. So my question, like, when we go through the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 10, and I gave, like, a 5-4-minute overview of 10 chapters, but I just think, like, okay, what happened the next day? What happened the next day? What happened next week? from the day of Pentecost to right now in chapter 10, around 10 years have gone by. 10 years. What Jesus said when he rose from the dead, he says, go make disciples of all nations. All nations. They've just held it to the Jewish people. That's really where it has been at. It's been almost 10 years. God is so patient, but he will accomplish his work. We need to be patient. It is so hard to be patient, isn't it? I mean, today, just with everything that goes on, and it's hard to be patient. What Cornelius did is that he prayed and he continued to pray. I'm wondering, what were you praying for? Those are my other questions. Cornelius, what? It says you prayed. What were you praying for? You know, it's interesting because we can say, and I say, and you said, I pray, and it's true, and you pray, and that's true. But there's something about your heartfelt prayer. Maybe the prayer that we don't hear, but it's in your heart. It's what's really, you know, deep within you. And I think that's what Cornelius, he's praying something deep inside. He's searching. He's wanting to know, who is this God? Who is this God that this one God that they worship? Who is this? He's seeking. He's searching. And God says, you know something? That prayer, it's going to be answered. And so, verse 10, it says, Peter, he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. It's totally, you go upstairs, hey, I'm just going to pray. I'm done praying. What's cooking? I'm hungry. And so he falls, it says in verse 10, but while they were making the meal, he fell into a trance. So it's not a dream, and it's hard to really identify specifically, but kind of in your mind's eyes, he's seeing something, and he saw the heavens open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth. There were wild beasts, there were creeping things, and birds of the air. And then a voice said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Isn't that strange? And so this huge sheet, so four corners, so maybe representing just the four corners of the world. And on it are these wild animals. Now, they are not permitted to eat these wild animals according to the law. They're not. And God's saying, I'm changing things. Kill and eat. And then here's the interesting thing. Do you call Jesus Christ your Lord? Yes. Is he your Lord? Yes. Yes, he is. Is he your Lord? Yes. Jesus Christ, we would say, is my Lord and my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Well, if Jesus is your Lord and he asks you to do something, you would not say, not so, Lord. And Peter's saying that. Peter is saying, not so, Lord. And notice three times. How many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. How many times did the Lord ask, do you love me, Peter? Three times. And there's three, I think he probably says it to me three or more times, okay? Just God's making a point, and he's getting it through. And so he's telling Peter, what you say, I've never eaten, I've never contaminated myself, I've never been around this. He's saying, the Lord is saying, what I said is clean, is clean. He's breaking down an important wall of prejudice and discrimination. In your Bibles, to the right, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul would later explain what's taking place. In verse 14 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, for he himself, that is our Lord Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. And through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Friends, there was a temple, right? They worshiped in the temple. And certainly if you're a high priest, you're going to get closest to that place. Even the high priest could go in once a year. Then there was a courtyard outside of there. And then another courtyard. And then a courtyard for the women. They can only go that far. And then way back there, there's a courtyard for the Gentiles. That's how it was. When Christ died on the cross, when he died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," at that point in the temple, there was what was called the veil in the temple, which was not some thin little sheet. It's very thick. It was torn from the top to the bottom. Listen now. This veil separated the people from God. And the people had a high priest who once a year would represent them in the temple behind this veil. And he would make the sacrifices for the sins of the people. He would do this once a year. The people related to God through a high priest. When Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn completely in two. No, listen, do I hear amen anywhere? Amen. You do not need another person to go to God for you. You do not need a priest or anyone else to represent you before God. You go directly to the throne of grace, and you find mercy and help in time of need. Jesus is there, and he is our great high priest. And he even calls us, not only believers, not only followers, not only saints, but he calls us priests as well. Isn't that great? He uses that. And so, but we can understand that terminology, but there's something deep within our heart. There's prejudice within the hearts of people. And we see things being inflamed right now, really throughout our nation. There's a civil war going on. And what we have is the people talk about a nation divided and churches are divided and there's great division. And God is saying, stop it. He is saying, that is enough. In verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision was and what it meant, behold, the men that had seen from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house. They stood before the gate. So the guys that traveled the 30 miles are there, and they're going to ask, they're going to meet Peter. They're asking respectfully. And Peter, they called and they asked whether Simon, surnamed Peter, was lodging there. Verse 19, Peter thought about the vision. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God, has a good reputation amongst the nations of Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angels to summon you in this house and to hear words from you. And he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day, Peter went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. By the way, in verse 23, what it's saying is Peter received these guests that came, and great blessing. Again, these are Romans and Gentiles. And he's saying, come, let's have a slumber party. God's breaking down the walls of his heart. And so the next day, and in verse 23, but then I'm always wondering, okay, and some brethren, okay, I want to know how many, Peter, who went with you? And the answer to that is in chapter 11, verse 12. 11, verse 12, where he's repeating the account, it says, the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So I just need to know things. When I'm thinking through, like, did you go by yourself, or how'd you get there? Do you have an Uber, or what'd you do? I don't know. And so they're going to travel. It's going to be about a two-day journey, 30 miles, something like that. And so it's Peter and six of these other men, so a total of seven that are with him. The following day, verse 24, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter lifted his hand and gave him his ring to kiss. Just kidding, it doesn't say that. It says, Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am just a man. Friends, only God deserves our worship. We have so many idols. Idols in a church, idols in our life. Get rid of them. If you can't get rid of them, throw them away. Just get rid of the idols. Only one. Religions are built around idolatry. We don't worship people. We don't pray to people. We don't pray to angels. We pray to Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. That's what we do. That's what Jesus said to do. That's what we do. Well, Pastor, you're hurting some people's feelings. Listen. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And dedicate wasted time praying to idols. Forget that and dedicate yourself to praying to God. And so, nobody moved. That's good. And then, of course, it tells us, faithful Jew, Cornelius, remember. He's coming in, and in verse, this is one other point right here. It tells us that in verse 24, the following day they entered, I read it, but Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I don't know about you, but when you get excited about the Lord, don't you want others to be a part of this excitement? Don't you want to invite others in? I mean, If, for example, you had a well-known evangelist anointed by God, and you knew this evangelist, and they were coming to your house, you'd just be thinking, I haven't told him, but I'm going to fill my house up. I mean, he speaks the truth. He speaks the word of God. God's using him. We would do that. So Cornelius just has it packed out. Now, here's another question of mine in my wandering thoughts, but on the day of Pentecost, how many people were in that upper room for the day of Pentecost? 120. When he has his friends and relatives in my mind, could there have been 120 total in there? Because this is a Gentile Pentecost. I mean, this is something that it's going to take place. It's exciting. So Peter, again, he doesn't yet have the instructions from God. All God told him was follow these guys and go to Cornelius' house. That's all he has. Obviously, they had conversations on the journey there. They're talking things through, but he's walking in, and he's walking in the Spirit, and he's trusting God, and what do you have? And now this place is packed out. He's looking around, and then we see in verse 31, it says, "And Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms, your giving, remembered in the sight of God. God hears every one of your prayers." And sometimes you think, well, my prayers really matter, or that was sure a shallow prayer, or whatever else. Pray. Well, what do I pray about? Everything. What do I pray for? Everyone. How do I pray? In faith. I remember I was in sales before in the ministry, so in the early 80s specifically, and I remember I had this big appointment. It was downtown. It was at the Seattle First Bank, which is called something different. It's a big, largest one. They just finished it. I think it's Columbia Center now or whatever. And then I remembered, oh, no, I forgot change because you got to park in Seattle. It's a chore to get to where you're at. And so God said to me, just trust me. I'll find a spot for you. And it's just like, oh, that's too good to be true, Lord. I need change. And so I remember, you know, parking in a no parking place, running into a bank right away. You know, I actually had cash back then. They gave me change and everything. I got it all loaded, sped all around. I'm sweating in my suit. And it's just like, oh, panicking. And where am I going to go? And then there was a car just pulled out right in front of me. It's like the Lord was saying, I told you I had it all set up. Yeah. And then I parked there, and there's already 2 hours on the meter. And it was just like, oh. And Lord says, pray about everything. And then trust me. And so Peter, Cornelius, he's known for his prayer, and God is answering it. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Amen. God shows no partiality, none. I was thinking about this. And in every nation, where whoever fears him and the works righteousness is accepted, they're not being saved by works of righteousness. It's because you are saved that your life exhibits a relationship of right living with him. Verse 36, "And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all." He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. What? He is Lord of all, or he is whatever I said. It was good the first time, not Lord at all. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. "And the world you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee in the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing, and all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God raised up on the third day. He showed him openly," verse 41, "not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to those who ate and drank with him. And he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the words, and those of the circumcision who had believed, they were astonished." So the six people traveling with Peter, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. It's a Gentile Pentecost. And they heard them speak, just like on the day of Pentecost, with tongues. They were magnifying God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid what? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. I know we traveled through that fast, but listen, Peter gets the opportunity, and Peter is going to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came, and he proved that he came to earth. He was a perfect God, perfect Son of God, without any sin at all. And he proved it by miracles. He did these things amongst the people. Not only that, he speaks about the prophets. The prophets had all proclaimed a witness that there would be this man, Jesus, that would come. So everywhere from Genesis in the very beginning, all the way through to Malachi in the Old Testament, all of it, it's talking about Jesus. The Bible is about our salvation and our relationship with God. The Bible is about our salvation and our relationship with God. And God breaks down the middle wall right here in chapter 10. And he's saying to Peter, enough. The gospel is for the whole world, for Jews and for Gentiles. Paul would later say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is no partiality with God. There certainly is in our life right now, isn't there? There certainly is within the world. These need to be broken down through the Word of God, through the truth, not through governments or anything else. Just, it's God's Word. We want to see the world saved. Even the ones that are very hard to understand or to know, whether they live here or some foreign place. God wants to save every man and woman and boy and girl. It's not about your face. We all have different faces, and people look at people's faces and make judgments. People look at races and make decisions regarding your race, your face, or places. Hey, I'm from this place. I'm from this status. This, you don't know where I'm from. You know, accept me based on the place. My friends, it's not your face, and it's not your race, and it's not the place. It's his grace. It's His grace. We've been saved by faith through grace. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. And what we're looking at is this. He says, in the end, Jesus is going to judge. So there's a judgment coming. So regardless of what someone may want to say about me, my life, my beliefs, things I hold dear, they want to bring, listen, in the end, no matter what you bought off and believed on in this life, in the end, you're going to stand before God, and it's going to be based upon Him. It's going to be based upon His truth. If you bought off on stuff of this world, philosophies of this world, culturally craziness going on, it's foolishness. In the end, we stand before Jesus individually giving an account of our lives based on His truth, and He has all the videos. He's got them all. He knows everything that you've thought, even during this service. But that's why we're so thankful that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. We've got the best news. It's the gospel. God loves you. He proved that He loved you by dying for you. He will forgive the remission. He will forgive your sins. There is a day, and I'm going to say this, and you just have to listen to it all the way through. This is the end right now. All roads lead to God. Okay, Pastor, that's it. No, all roads lead to God. Pastor, you're doing good to this point. All roads lead to God, but not all roads lead past God. Everyone is going to face Jesus. No matter where you're at in life, wherever you're at in life, you're going to face the Lord. And either you're going to spend eternity with Him, because I'm interested in the road past the Lord. Once He sees you, well done, good and faithful servant. You have enter in. We're all going to see Him, but we need to hear enter in to the joy of the Lord. Or, I never knew you, depart from me. You're going to face the Lord, right? Fill your heart with the joy of God. Fill your heart with the Spirit of God. Fill your heart with the desire to know Him and to follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to make Him known. Time is short. He is coming. May our lives really glorify Him. Let's stand. Father, in this concluding prayer, we do thank You this morning that we can be together. We thank You again for all that You are doing, have done, and desire to do. Father, I do pray for each of us here. Father, even preparing and going through this study so many times, I just have to come before You as I'm studying and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin, so sorry for a rebellious heart, so sorry for not following You when You first say something. Even me, I'm guilty of saying, not so, Lord, when I should have said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. God, give us a willing heart, a ready heart. Give us the heart that You have for the lost. Forgive us, Lord, for not seeing other people. They've been created. We've been created in the image of God. And we pray, God, that there'd be a great outbreak of repentance leading to salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.